Malachi chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
Thank you, Rick, for praying and reading the scripture. Good morning. It is good to be with you. It's always good to be with God's people, be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And I don't know about you, but I need that. In fact, sometimes I wish I could just sit down with God and ask Him some questions. You ever feel that way? God, I have questions. I want to know how this works. And that's okay. That's a good thing. Authentic Christians do that. They want to know about what God says. They want to know about issues and how it works in life. There's a book in the Old Testament that's going to help us talk about those things with authentic believers asking God authentic questions and issues. They're trying to wrestle with them. But not always do they have authentic faith. And so today we're beginning a new series called Authentic Faith. 7 weeks, we're going to look at 7 different issues. God raises up Malachi to minister to the people of God. Some people have mistakenly thought he was the Italian prophet Malachi, but that's a joke. But no, he's a Hebrew prophet, Malachi. His name means my messenger. God has raised this man up to talk with the folks in Israel. Because, well, they're disappointed. They're a bit discouraged. They had returned to the promised land and kind of got things going again. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They planted their crops and got kind of back into life. But it was a little discouraging. Not a lot was happening. And their faith kind of got to be a little routine and rote and stale, if you will. It's the last book in the Old Testament, like Rick said, so if you're still looking for it, find Matthew and turn left. It's the last book in the Old Testament. He's the last prophet. And we're not going to hear from God until, well, the next voice will be John the Baptist some 400 plus years later. Now, in our Bibles, the Old Testament and the New Testament, my Bible, there's a blank page in between, and we go, oh, well, that's just good. That separates it. But so here's the last chance for the people of the Old Testament to hear from God. Malachi writes in his own style, and we'll see this, sort of disputes, where God will say something. He'll make a statement. The people of God will object. Wait a minute, God, what do you mean about this? How is that? What? We don't get it. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing. And then God's going to answer. We'll see that. A statement, a question, and then a response. You'll catch on because the book of Malachi is just 7 times. That same kind of style. Here's what we're going to talk about. Love, worship, leadership, marriage, justice, giving, and serving. It's not written against Israel, but to Israel. God's trying to help them. He's not bashing them. He's saying, well, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want to guide and maybe correct a little bit along the way here. So it starts out with love. Now, if you grew up in the church, one of the first songs you probably learned, take a guess. Jesus loves me. Yeah, how old were you when you first learned that song? I don't know. Our granddaughter, who is 3, can sing this song. And it's not just for kids, right? We all need to know that God loves us. How does God love us? That's their question. Okay, God, how have you loved us? Have you ever wrestled with that? I'm doubting God's love. Can I do anything to lose God's love or mess it up? Or what is God's love like? I know love, human love, but is it different from God's love? So here's the point this morning. God does love you. Well, we know that. Malachi is going to give us 3 truths about love. And I like the way this book starts with God saying, I love you. Not with what the people have done, but what God has done. Well, let's look. First, Malachi says, God's love is unconditional. That is, there's no condition. It's unchanging. You can count on it. So no matter what your day is like or what your life is going through, God's love is there. Israel couldn't have existed as God's people without God's love. But they doubt. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, oh, how have you loved us? Come on, God. Really? Now, this isn't anything new that is God's love. It's clearly taught in the Old Testament. But Israel had returned from exile. They had just spent 70 years in Babylon, that's modern-day Iraq, and things were tough. God, where's your love there? But now we're back home in Israel, in the Promised Land, and we're here, but not a lot's going on. We're kind of waiting for something to happen. I don't know about you, but do you like to wait? Is waiting, I don't know, waiting isn't always that fun, is it? And so sometimes we can think, well, God, if you loved us, there'd be something going on. Not only do people of Israel doubt God's love, we can doubt God's love sometimes too, can't we? You and I. Our prayers go unanswered, or they're answered in a different way than we thought. We think, God, What's that all about? Or when things get tough, or we get sick, or someone close to us dies, or we're going through a hard time, we think, God, if you really loved me, things wouldn't be so hard. And we kind of doubt and wonder, God. Or maybe your life, I know my life, is like the history of Israel with some ups and downs. They weren't always on top of their game or following God, and it was checkered with failures and sin and idolatry and just messing up. And we think, well, maybe I don't really deserve God's love. And the devil comes along and he says, yeah, you got that right. You don't deserve God's love. God loves the people over here, but over on this side, God doesn't love you. Oh, wow, yeah, I wouldn't count on it. And Satan loves to have us doubt and deceive us and discourage us about God's love. How have you loved us? That's the question. How does God answer? He says, well, I've demonstrated my love over and over. And here's the example he used. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Those are easy verses to understand, aren't they? He loved one and he hated the other. Now, who were these guys? Jacob and Esau were brothers, twin brothers. And it says, God loved Jacob, but Esau he hated. Boy, we could talk a lot about this. But I think the best way to understand is how the Bible uses these pairs of words of love and hate, especially in this context, in the covenantal sense of chosen. God chose Jacob, but he didn't choose Esau. And that choosing or not choosing is tantamount to loving and hating. Now, when did God do this? He did this before these twins were even born. He chose them. He chose Jacob before the birth. God's grace had nothing to do with their natural rights or their works or whatever. And the question kind of in there, you see, is, well, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Kind of, wait a minute. Not only was his brother and his twin brother, but he was the firstborn. If you know twins, they'll introduce themselves as twins, and usually the older one says, well, I'm older. I was born 7 minutes earlier than my brother, or whatever. Well, their thing is, well, rightfully, Esau is the older one. He should have the birthright. He should have claim, if there is claim to anything. He's the one that, quote, deserves it. So why Jacob? Again, God chose. We'll look at that a little bit later. Not according to the rites, not according to what they had done. They weren't even born yet. They haven't done anything. God chose one and he didn't choose another. Now, let's bring that back to us. We wonder, now God, how have you loved us? How have you loved me? God's love, again, he loves you and me, not based on our performance, our position, our power, our ranking, or whatever. After the sermon, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a beautiful demonstration of how God has loved us, a great reminder that God loved us. Scripture says, God demonstrated his love in this, while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Before you and I were even born, Christ did that for us. A couple chapters later into Malachi, chapter 3, God is going to say, I, the Lord, do not change. So that means anything true of God is not going to change. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get worse. It's perfect as it is. It's going to stay the same. That is, God's love for you and me doesn't change. It's the same. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, when we talk about eternity and everlasting and infinity or whatever, it's our mind, it's hard to kind of get a handle on that. But here's my simplistic way of thinking about everlasting. God loved you yesterday. God loves you today. And God will love you tomorrow. Go to tomorrow. God loved you yesterday. God loves you today. God loves you tomorrow. Go to the next day. Yesterday, today. Put enough of those days together. You're going to have an everlasting love. God says, I've shown it over and over. The scripture passage that they read in our worship time out of Romans 8, it says, nothing can separate us from God's love. Well, God's love, people will affirm this. Even non-Christians will kind of get that. Oh, God is love. God loves people. So does that mean that since God is love, that he just lets any and everybody just do whatever they want? Is it that kind of love where you just, I love you and I don't care what you do? Well, no, that's not the case, is it? That same love that calls people everywhere to himself, God's love, also needs to discriminate against good and bad, against evil. And that's Malachi's next point. God's love is just. That is, it's fair. It's righteous. It's consistent. Let's think about God's love for non-Christians and then think about God's love for Christians. Let's go do non-Christians first. Let's talk about, well, let's see what the verses say. Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Now Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we'll rebuild. This is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I'll demolish. They'll be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. Wow. What happens? Edom did experience God's just love. Now, we won't go back there, but if you're thinking, now, who are these guys again? Jacob and Esau. They go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 25, and that's where the story is. These twin boys. But now we're in Malachi some 1,500 years later. What has happened is, from these two boys, two nations have emerged. They don't refer anymore to the two boys of Isaac and Rebekah. Those were the parents. But now they're nations. Jacob is the nation of Israel. And Esau, the boy, is the nation of Edom. Do you see Edom there kind of in the south, the bottom of the map there? There's Edom. And then north of there you can see some of the other kingdoms of Israel. What happened? Esau, way back when, God demonstrated his love toward him, but Esau said, nah, and he rebels. He rejects it. He says, nah, I don't want that. Remember, he sold his birthright and to his kind of scheming brother. But Esau and his descendants kind of kept rejecting God's love. And God says, my love is just, and I continue to offer that, but there's consequences when you do that. And he says, I'm judging these people. Now, why? Well, they had quite a history. They refused to allow Moses passage after the Israelites left Egypt. You can kind of see that, not on the map, but you can see where they would hit that area, and the Edomites said, nope, you can't come through here. You gotta go around. And then in the Old Testament, down through the history of Kings and Chronicles and whatnot, the Edomites were constant enemies with the Israelites, and kings were fighting them back and forth, and there was bad blood throughout there. And then when the Babylonians attacked Israel, the Edomites didn't help. Said, ah, you're on your own. And then when Jerusalem was kind of destroyed, they came in and looted the place. So over time, the Edomites have continued to reject God's love. And God says, well, I can't have that. Now, is that fair? Is that a right thing for God to do, to say I'm judging these people? It is, isn't it? He calls them, go back, what did it say? The wicked land. What do we usually call the nation of Israel? Even today, you can go on a tour to the Holy Land. That's what Israel is usually called. Edom isn't called that. And it says, well, we'll rebuild. And God says, no, you won't. In fact, history shows that about 100 or so years after this, in 312 BC, they were destroyed by the Nabataeans, and the Edomite never rebuilt. When's the last time you met an Edomite? Yeah, they're not around. God loves them, but he's judging them. He says, if you reject my love, there's consequences. All right? What about us? We experience God's just love also. Now, remember the question, God, how have you loved us? That's what Malachi and God's trying to, through Malachi, answer that question and fill it out a bit. How have you loved us? He says, well, my love is just. Well, how have they experienced God's love, God's just love? I don't have a slide for this, I won't, but let me read it. Our verse 3 is quoted in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans says this, Romans 9. Yet, talking about the guys, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, just as is written, and now he's going to quote Malachi, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The New Testament says God's love is just in this whole choice with these two guys. Now, is God's love just for you and me? Do we experience God's judgment? Now, I want to be careful here with the words. Yes, we have sinned and rejected God's love, but you know what? Somebody took our judgment and punishment. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Yes, we rightfully deserve God's judgment, but Jesus took it for us. And we've said, okay, God, I will respond to your love. I will accept your love. I'll trust your love. Now, does that mean that God just lets us be and he doesn't really care how we live our life? No. I think part of God's just love is not the judgment, but we do receive God's discipline, don't we, as believers? Here's what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews 12, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? They, human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Why does God discipline us? Why doesn't he just leave us alone and say, well, boys will be boys. Sinners will be sinners. Just go ahead and live your life like you want. No. God loves us so much that he says, I want you to share in my holiness. I want you to live an abundant, fruitful, faith-filled life. And he says, human parents discipline their kids, right? We spanked our kids. We did timeouts. We had to ground our kids sometimes or whatever. I remember one particular time, we have three kids, our two sons, when they were little, and we did a timeout and sent our son Nate upstairs for something. And about 5 minutes later, he comes back, you know, very apologetic. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, will you forgive me? Yes. Yes, Nate, of course. You know, right. That really worked. Well, then another time, our youngest son, Josh. Josh, that was bad. You need a timeout, buddy. So we sent him up to his room. Well, 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, 30 minutes went by. We're like, what is going on? So we peek in his room, and he's playing Legos, and he's on his bed reading books, and he's having a grand old time. Wow, that didn't work at all. We got to figure something out that is going to discipline him. Now, why? Because we like to be mean parents? No, kids, don't think of that. Your parents, they really are trying to love you. They want the best for you. And it's parents' job and responsibility to help raise you up. And part of that love is to discipline. And God says, I do the same thing. At the end of chapter 2, we'll get to this in a couple weeks here, they ask, well, where is the God of justice? They're going to talk a lot more about this justice. And then chapter 3, he's going to answer that about justice. So does that mean then that God loves some people, but not other people? I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches that God's love is universal. It's unconditional. It's just. And here's our final point. It's universal. What do I mean by that? That God loves us all. Here's the verse. Here's our last verse. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. God loved Israel. God loved Edom. And if Israel wasn't feeling so sorry for themselves or kind of caught up in it, they would have seen that God was at work in Edom or in other places like Nineveh. Who was the prophet that went to Nineveh? Jonah. And then actually there was a second prophet that went there about 150 years later, Nahum. God says, I even love the Ninevites. We know the verse in the New Testament, John 3:16. Help me out here. We'll just do part of it. For God so loved what? The world. God, that's easy to say. You love everybody. What? God so loved the world that he gave, right? He showed it. He demonstrated that. So God's love is not just confined to one place. And Israel was supposed to be God's missionary people. There's phrases like, they're light to the nations, to tell people about this God and his love. He says, they're going to see it beyond your borders. People are going to be saved and respond to God's love. So our question is, how do we respond? If this is God's love, what do we do? Well, a lot of this maybe isn't new to you, but let me just remind you. We need to understand God's love, right? We do not want to be sort of a self-righteous church that doesn't consider ourselves irreligious, but we're kind of spiritually elite. God owes us. Of course God would love us. See, we don't want to be that way. We want to understand that we don't deserve God's love, but boy, we enjoy it. We trust it. We depend on it. It's God's promise. God loves us. So we understand that, and we respond to that. One of the reasons that Esau and then the nation of Edom that came out of him is in the example there, whatever, is the example of people who reject God's love. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to trust God's love every day, don't we? And then, of course, we need to just share God's love, and you know that. I see your missionary board. I see the announcement about next month's Northfield dinner, where we're just with people, and we talk about God's love, and we can demonstrate that where we live and where we work and where we go to school and the teams we're on and on. Share God's love. Well, that's the point this morning as we conclude. God loves you. I want you to, my purpose or my goal today was for us to know that in our mind, but also to feel that in our hearts and to apply that in our lives. That His unconditional love, He chose you. And His just love, He is fair with you and me. He is a good, righteous, holy God. And His universal love, His love for everybody. Let me conclude with this, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in a final song. I found this little poem called The Scope of God's Love. It says this: if I had a microscope, I knew I couldn't see just how humongous Jesus' love is for me. If I had a telescope, I know I couldn't see just how massive Jesus' love is for me. If I had a periscope, I know I couldn't see just how fathomless Jesus' love is for me. If I had a spectroscope, I know I couldn't see just how magnificent Jesus' love is for me. If I had a depth finder, I know I couldn't see a deeper love than the one Jesus has for me. He does love us. Let's pray to that loving God. God, the people asked the question, how has God loved us? Thank you that you have an answer for that, a powerful and practical and eternal answer for that. And so, Lord, as we live our life today, or we go back to work tomorrow, or all the things you've called us to do, we want to experience and enjoy and trust your great love for us. Thank you for that. Thank you even now as we, in a minute or two, celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray you would minister your love even in a greater way. Thank you. We pray in the strongest name of your love, in the name of Jesus. Amen.